Well, we'll stay right there in that passage that Brother Jim just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as he said, I've entitled this message, The Value of God's Judgment. Years ago, I had a man tell me this. He said, I don't care what other people think of me. That's what he said. And I told him this. I said, well, I do care what other people think of me. I think that's important. I think that it's important that we maintain good character and that men and women think of us well. Not all are going to. We know that. But here's something that we need to understand about that. What men and women think of me is not what I value the most. What I value the most is what does the Lord God, the judge of all, think of me? Now you might ask, say, well, how in the world could you know that until you get to the judgment? Well, I'll tell you exactly how. You can know it by what he says in his word today. What he says in his word today. Now the apostle here is dealing with judgment. The judgment of men. Not, he mentions the day of judgment, which is final judgment. But he's talking about how we judge one another, and especially in this context, as Brother Jim brought out, how we judge preachers. Because that's what's happening here in Corinth. They were dividing over gospel preachers. Some said, well, I'm going to follow Peter. Some said, I'm going to follow Paul. Some said, I'm going to follow Apollos. And some said, I'm not going to follow any of them. And Paul is admonishing them. He's correcting them. You're wrong. The church of Christ is not to be divided over men. The church of Christ is to be unified. In fact, the central truth that comes through all of this as he deals with the problems in this church is the central truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember he said back in verse 2 of chapter 2, I strive not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're not following preachers for salvation. We're following Christ. Now you say, well, we'll follow a preacher as he appoints us to Christ. And that's okay. Paul said that to the Ephesians. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. But think about these things here that Paul uses. He says, number one, Christ built the church, not the preacher. And if it's the preacher that draws them in, then that's his church. That's not Christ's church. Christ built his church upon the rock of his glorious person and his finished work. Christ crucified, risen from the dead. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the issue of the church. Not who I am. What are his credentials? Not what are my credentials. He's God manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's the Word made flesh. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. This church is built upon who Jesus Christ is. And that assures us of the accomplishment and success of what he did on the cross. He didn't die to make people savable. He died to save his people from their sins. He put away the sins of his people by the sacrifice of himself so that God cannot and will not charge them with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And I know people today, who even those who claim to be Christians, they don't like to hear that word elect, but that's what God says. Romans 8:33, read it. I didn't write it. Who are God's elect? They are those to whom God does not charge, impute, account with their sin. And therefore they cannot be condemned. Verse 34 of Romans 8, who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the central truth. That upon which Christ builds his church and which draws us together as brethren. Secondly, Christ calls his people into union with himself and His church by the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to bring them in, call them in. And then thirdly, God uses weak, pitiful, sinful men to preach His gospel. Paul said we have a treasure. The gospel of God's grace is a treasure. But we have it in earthen vessels, clay pots. Breakable, weak. And fourthly, we thank God for His ministers. I thank God for the man who first preached the gospel to me. I thank God for him. Called and equipped and enabled by God to preach the message of Christ crucified and risen for us. But as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 4, we're never to think more highly of these men than we ought to. We're certainly never to divide over them. Christ is our foundation. He's the foundation of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the chief cornerstone. You know what that means? That means that everything in the church that is of value, that we see as of value, is to be measured as it relates to Christ, who He is, and what He accomplished. He's the chief cornerstone. Christ is our husband. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I look at the relationship of a pastor in his church as a marriage. And I told him, I said, well, now you've got it wrong. The church isn't married to the pastor. You're not married to me. The church is married to Christ. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. He's the husband. We're the wife. That's what the Bible says. In essence, you can do without me. But you can't do without Christ. And in essence, if you want to think about it, I can't do without you. Or I'd be just preaching to empty pews. But none of us can do without Christ. He's our husband. He's our heart. Christ is the heart of the church. He's the life giver. It's by His Spirit that we have life, spiritual life, eternal life. He holds us together in the truth amidst all trials. Everything that would come against us, He holds us together. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4. He says, let a man so account of us. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about judgment. How you judge preachers, how we judge each other. Somebody, you know, it's common today for people to say, who claim to be Christians, say, well, we don't judge. Well, that's a lie. You judge everything. I judge everything. But doesn't the Bible say in Matthew 7, didn't the Lord say, judge not that you be not judged? Yes, He did. You know what He's forbidding there? Self-righteous judgment. Judgment based on a wrong standard. That's what He's forbidding there. But in John chapter 7 and verse 24, you know what He told His disciples? He said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, how can I, who am a sinner saved by grace, who have no righteousness of my own, my righteousness is Christ. His righteousness imputed to me. That's the only righteousness I have now. I have the power of the Spirit, who is righteous. I have a new heart, new life given to me in the new birth. But here's what I'm telling you. Even at my best, I still fall short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And He is God's standard of judgment. Do you know that? When you get to the judgment day, and Paul talks about that day, he says, judge nothing before the time, that day. What is the standard of judgment upon which God has judged His people? It's Christ. Acts 17:31. I quote this all the time. I quote it all the time on our TV program. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. How righteous do I have to be to enter glory I have to be as righteous as Christ. Well, that cannot be by my works. Not even now as a preacher. I tell you all the time, if God were to judge me based upon my best today, I would enter condemnation. But see, God doesn't judge me based upon my best. He judges me in Christ. It's all about Christ. I have Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. Romans 4:6, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Paul said, oh, that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that's works, but that which is through the faith of, the faithfulness of Christ. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And so here's what Paul's saying here. He said, you judge me according to that message, according to God's word. How do I judge righteous judgment? By God's word. It's God's judgment. If a person claims to be a preacher of the gospel and preaches a false gospel, what does God's judgment say? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. False gospels are deadly. And there's no Christian love that tells us to put up with that. Now that's so. So Paul says, let a man so account of us. How are you going to judge us? As of the ministers of Christ. That's, you know what a minister is? It's a servant. In fact, right here, this word minister here is not usually a word that Paul uses to call himself a minister. It's a different word. And if you can picture it like this. You remember, if you've ever seen any of these old movies about ancient Rome and places like that where they had these ships with all these oarsmen going back and forth. Well, some of those ships had two tiers. They had upper oarsmen and then lower oarsmen. You never saw the lower oarsmen. That's the word that Paul uses here for minister, an under oarsman. Somebody you can't see, you don't notice, but by which the ship is empowered. In other words, it's kind of like what my old pastor used to tell us in the preacher school. He said, preach Christ and get out of the way. That's what a minister should do. I like John the Baptist. He said, I'm not your Savior. I'm not the Christ. I'm just a voice of one crying. I'm pointing the way. I'm the signpost. Get to Christ. And he says, we're ministers of Christ. We're servants. We're not CEOs. We're not chairman of the board. We're not the head of the church. We're not lords over you. We're just servants of God and servants of you. That's what I am. I'm a servant. And then he says stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is somebody who's put in charge of what someone else owns. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not the origin of truth. I often have other preachers, they'll read something in our bulletin that was written by me, and they say, would it be okay with you if I print that? And I say, well, if it's truth, you don't need my permission because it's not original with me. If it's original, you know what it is? It's a lie. Because no truth is original in God's word. So I said, do what you want with it. We're stewards of the ministry. You're stewards of God's grace. We're all stewards of God's grace. We're entrusted with something that we didn't originate, we didn't create, we didn't buy it. It was freely given us of God in Christ. So now there's the starting point. And he says in verse 2, look at, moreover, it is required of in stewards that a man be found faithful. Required that a man be found faithful. Now, faithfulness, what does that mean? That means setting your eyes, your heart, your mind on Christ and staying there. Hebrews 12:2, how do we run the race of grace? Huh? By trying to work our way into God's favor? No, that's not grace, that's legalism, that's works. Should we try to be the best that we can be? Oh, yes. But not in order to attain or maintain salvation. Salvation's a free gift. So how do we run the race of grace? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. He began it, he'll finish it. God, which began the good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will perfect it. He'll complete it to the end. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus, which God, unto good works, not because of good works, but unto good works. That's the fruit, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All of grace. So what about this faithfulness? Well, Galatians 5 tells us that faithfulness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And what it is this faithfulness is not the cause of our salvation. It's the fruit. It's the evidence. And it's the work of God. Because I know this. If it weren't for the grace and the power of God, I would have quit a long time ago. I would have given up. You say, well, you're not much of a preacher. Well, think what you want to think. Well, I'm telling you, we've been through some hard times. And we got some hard times to go. Talked about Elijah handing the mantle of being a prophet over to Elisha. And Elijah looked at Elisha and he said, what would you have me give you, Elisha? He said, I need a double portion of the Spirit that you have. Because I know I've seen what you've gone through. And I know if I don't have a double portion, I won't make it. What do we need? We need the grace of God. It's only the grace and the power and the goodness of God that saves us and keeps us and keeps us going. That's what Paul's saying here. So when you elevate a man, what are you doing? You're not looking at it right. That's why he says later on, he says, not to think more highly than we should. Yes, I love the man who preached the gospel to me. I love men who preach the gospel. I've got fellow pastors who preach. I love them. And I thank God for them. But they're not my salvation. They're not whom I follow. I follow Christ. And they'll tell you the same thing I'm telling you. They'll point you to Christ. They'll say like John the Baptist. How many times have I told you? You think about John the Baptist. If he were here today and he was going to hold a meeting in the city, what do you think most people would do? They put his credentials up. The last of the Old Testament prophets. He himself was prophesied in the book of Malachi and Zechariah. And he baptized the Lord Jesus. But John would say none of those things about himself. John would say this. He would say, I'm not even worthy to untie the master's shoes. I'm not even worthy to do that. John would say, Christ must increase, I must decrease. John chapter 3. Look at verse 3 here of chapter 4. He says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, Paul says it's very little thing that you judge me. Is Paul saying, well, I don't care what you think of me? No. Here's he qualifies it. Look at it. Verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. In other words, what he's saying is man's judgment of me really doesn't matter in the end. And he said, I judge not mine own self. Even my judgment of me is not the issue here. Think about that. I read over in 1 John chapter 5, and it said, there's a verse there that says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. You know, sometimes we get down in the dumps. We get as what old Bunyan called the slough of despond. You ever been there? A lot of times. You get to feeling bad about yourself and you think, oh man, I'm such a pitiful creature. I'm just such a sinner. And my heart begins to condemn me, the conscience, oh, I can't be saved. But you know what? God is greater than our hearts. And look at what Paul says here, verse 4. He says, I know nothing by myself. Now, some translations, and I believe it's probably pretty closer to the truth. It says, Paul says, I know nothing against myself. Huh? I know nothing against myself? Well, let me tell you something. What's Paul talking about here? Now, this is the same man. He says, I know nothing against myself. I cannot bring any charges against me. What's he talking about? He's not talking about his whole life here. He's talking about his ministry, being a preacher. One time Paul said, I'm clean of the deaths of all men. In other words, I've been faithful to preach the gospel. It's by the power of God, he said, not by my own power or goodness. Listen, who's sufficient for these things? For our sufficiency is of God. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But the same man said one time, he said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, he was the chief of sinners. In Romans 7, he said, I'm the wretched man. I can't do what I want. I want to be like Christ, but I fall short. But here he says, I know nothing against myself. Now, again, he's not talking about his whole life. We're all sinners. We're either sinners lost in our sins or sinners saved by grace. And Paul says here in verse 4, he says, yet am I not hereby justified? Now, what he's saying there is this. As far as the ministry goes, I've been faithful by the power of God and the grace of God to preach the gospel to you. I know nothing against myself, but that doesn't vindicate me. Well, how can I be vindicated? Look at the last line of verse 4. But he that judgeth me is of the Lord, is the Lord. God's judgment. Now, when it comes to sin, as I said, we are all sinners. Either sinners lost in our sins or sinners saved by grace. We sing that hymn, only a sinner saved by grace, only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I had a lady years ago who said, well, I'm not going to go listen to that preacher talking about me. He said, he says he's a sinner too. What is the ministry? It's just one beggar telling other beggars where we can find food. One sinner telling other sinners how we can be forgiven by the blood of Christ. When I think about my sins, my heart and my mind immediately goes to God's judgment. And I quoted this earlier, Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I stand before God justified. Now, what does it mean to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all my sins on a just ground. And what is the only just ground of forgiveness? The blood of Jesus Christ. I plead his blood. I'm like Abel. I bring the Lamb of God. And that's only by the grace of God that I do that. To be justified is to be declared righteous in God's sight. On a just ground. And what is the only just ground? Blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That's Christ's righteousness charged to me. For God made him sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But Paul here is talking about the ministry. That he'd been faithful to preach the gospel. And he says basically, God is my judge. He says in verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Some translations say before the day, and that's okay. He's talking about the day of judgment. Until the Lord comes, second coming of Christ, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. In other words, the assurance of salvation is what he's talking about there. He's not saying God will praise us. Like he said, I know he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But it's not like God's worshiping us. We'll praise him. But we'll have the assurance of salvation. Now understand what the context here. Paul's not talking about false preachers and false believers. If a man or a woman believes a false gospel, what is God's judgment upon them? They're lost. And they need salvation. They need to hear the truth. They don't need anybody to come along and soothe over their consciences. Say, well, I know you don't believe the true gospel, but you're okay. That's what people do today, and they call that love, and it's wrong. And anybody who tells them the truth, they say, well, you're just mean. I'll never forget going home one time from hearing a true gospel pastor preach the true gospel when I was an unbeliever. And I told my mother, who was a believer at the time, I said, Mom, I said, if what he said is true this morning, then I'm lost. And you know what she said to me? She said, well, you are lost. She said, that's the gospel. Now, my mother didn't tell me that because she was mean. She told me that because she loved me. And she wanted me to hear the truth. She wanted me to cling to Christ. But here Paul's talking about true gospel preachers. And how are we to judge any preacher? We're to judge them by God's judgment in the Word. Isaiah said it in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Paul said it in Galatians chapter 1, I quoted it earlier, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. We judge by God's word. And that's the only judgment we have. And he says, I'll conclude this message with verse 7. In verse 6, he says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. In other words, he's using Apollos and himself as an illustration of these truths. That's what he's saying. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Now, what's written? The Word of God. And he says that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. That's being puffed up. That's pride, human pride. But look at verse 7. He asks three questions. This will conclude it now. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? Who makes the difference between saved and lost? Between gifts of the Spirit and talents? God does. You don't. I don't. God makes us to differ. He's the sovereign of the universe. He said, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. So then it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. God's the source of salvation. His sovereign electing love and grace is the difference. He chose his people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. Sent Christ into the world as their surety, their substitute and redeemer to assure their salvation. And sends his Spirit into the world to mark them out under the preaching of the gospel and bring them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry and sin. So who makes you to differ? And then the second question, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do we have as far as a right relationship with God? As far as salvation and eternal blessings, what do we have that we did not receive freely? Unconditionally and without a cost. Remember over in 1 Corinthians 2:12, he said, we've not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given. Now, what have I been freely given in salvation? Everything, every blessing. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All my salvation has been freely given to me. None of it was conditioned on me. And what I do and don't do, and what I pray, that's all the fruit and the evidence of the source of grace in Christ. So he asks, what do you have that you do? Any gifts that I have to preach? What? God didn't look down and say, well, now look at that Bill Parker. He's a pretty good guy. I think I'll reward him with the gift of preaching. No. Didn't do it that way. It's all freely given. I use this illustration all the time with you. Take the next breath. Breathe in. That's a free gift from God. Did you know that? You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God gave it. And then here's the last question. Why dost thou glory, boast, as if thou hadst not received it? Who makes us to differ? What do we have that we didn't receive? Then why are we bragging and boasting as if we didn't receive it freely? Why are we acting like we earned it or deserved it when we don't? That's God's judgment. And our only hope of salvation and eternal glory is to be judged by God right now in Christ. Isn't that right? Washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, imputed to us and received by God-given faith. All right.